him, just like wearing that costume brings out our bravery and excitement. Living in Christ empowers us to live as Christ would have us to live, reflecting his love and peace in a world and in a word where everything we do counts. Pray with me this morning before we read our text. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity we have to come together and dive into your word and your words that you presented to us through Paul. And God, we're grateful for those. I pray that you would prepare our hearts, God, and let them sink deeply in where you would have them change our lives. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here this morning. I just pray that your spirit would be among us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right, we're going to dive right into Colossians 3. We've got a long ways to go here this morning, and I'm going to begin by reading this text together with you. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about things above, not things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you too will be revealed in glory with him. So put to death whatever in your nature belongs to the earth: sexual immorality, impurity, shameful passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. You also lived your lives in this way at one time when you used to live among them. But now put off all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its practices and have been clothed with the new man that is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all in all. And our first point today is that we are to be heavenly minded. And wherever it is, Josh, there should be a slide. There it is. Nope. Going back, I think. I think we're back at heavenly minded. We'll go back to verse 3:1. So, therefore, in 3:1, it says this, and the slides will catch it. There it is, heavenly minded. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, it says in verse 3:1, as usual, Paul is going to start us off with a lot of meat to chew on here in the letter of Colossians. If y'all have been raised from the dead, is what he says, with Christ. But it isn't a question. He's not asking a question. If you've been raised, it's really a statement, meaning y'all have been raised. Y'all have been raised. And he uses this word, sunagero, I have to sound some of these out, to be raised from death into life. But even more in this context, it means not just to be raised from death into life, but to participate in the death and resurrection of Christ. It's a deliberate reference to baptism, as we've been talking about, which Paul, he has been talking about this throughout the book of Colossians, over in chapter 2, verse 12 and 20. You can go back and look at that yourself. But all that this baptism entails, because our baptism is a foil against false teaching. If we remember the richness of the symbolism in baptism, it is a foil against false teaching. And so we would do well to ponder upon our own baptism and remind ourselves of the richness and depth that was there for us. It keeps us focused, Paul says, on the things above. So if there, or our, death with Christ through baptism, if it broke the chains that tied them to the old worldly order, this earthly kingdom, if our death to those old things were brought about, which sought to reassert their control over them. Remember, the Colossians, this letter that Paul is writing to them is because the Gnostics are coming in and trying to teach false doctrine to them. But if we have died to that old world order, that earthly kingdom, how much more did their sune gero, their participation in the resurrection with Christ, forge new bonds, connecting them to a heavenly order, this spiritual kingdom where Christ reigns as Lord. It's an already and not yet kingdom. We've talked about this before, this concept of the kingdom of that Christ is. It's an already and not yet kingdom. But our death and resurrection with Christ connects us in this. And so Paul's plea is to keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. In verse 2, it says this, remember that old saying, and you might have thought of it when I first slide, that feller is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I think, Barry, we just talked about this in men's Bible study a week or two ago, didn't we? That old saying. But no, that's Paul is saying exactly the opposite. He's saying maintain our focus on the kingdom that we now belong to and not return to where our focus used to be on those things which tend to encumber and even entrap us. See, the Gnostics also believed in a higher plane, right, than this mundane one that we live on. But Paul has in mind here an even higher plane than theirs. Go for even higher things than the principalities and the powers which dominate the thinking of the Gnostics. For earlier we learned in the book of Colossians that Christ ascended above all of these things. And so Paul says, go for the higher truth, the higher plane, even higher than what these false teachers are saying. Then in verse 3, again, Paul reiterates this fact that we have died to our old ways and our old way of thinking and acting. And then he says this, your life, I love this line in the text, your line is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that an interesting way of putting it? And so John MacArthur says that this rich expression has a threefold meaning. The first one is that believers have a common spiritual life with the Father and the Son. And you can, I'll just read the text off of the screen here. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, but the one united with the Lord is one spirit with Him. The one united with the Lord is one spirit with Him. The second thing that MacArthur says that we can derive from this, how our life is hidden with Christ in God, is this, that the world cannot understand the full import of the believer's new life. The world can't understand that. And over in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says this, the unbeliever does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So this life that we live now is spiritually discerned, and the people outside of the Holy Spirit don't understand it. And then finally, he says, believers are eternally secure, protected from all spiritual enemies, and have access to God's blessing. And I'm going to turn over to Romans 8. We're going to look at it. Several things over in Romans 8 today. So if you have your Bible and you want to flip over there, you might want to just keep your finger in Romans 8. I'm going to read this. It's kind of a long passage, but it's important. 8:31, it starts there, and it says this, what then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's probably a verse that you probably may have memorized as well over there in 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is the one who will condemn? See, Christ is the one who died, and more than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who also interceded for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? I wonder, anybody have an answer to that? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? That's right, amen. Will trouble or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we encounter death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we have complete victory through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor heavenly rulers, nor things that are present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. These Gnostics believe there's these other powers, right? But those other powers will separate us, right? If we focus on those other things, they will separate us. And Paul says, they don't have the power if we are in Christ to separate us, right? We have complete victory. I love that. There's other verses that we could go to today over in Hebrews 7 or 1 Peter 4 or John 10. We're not going to do that today because I'm already talking too much, but we're going to keep going on. Verse 3, 4. When Christ, who is your life, when Christ, who is your life, the Apostle Paul, who could say over in Philippians, he says, for me to live is Christ. Right? For me to live is Christ. He doesn't think of this as something which is only true of himself. Christ is life for all of those who are with Christ in God, as we previously read, members of his body. Now, I personally believe that you should rely on Christ for every breath you take, every move you make, every bond you break, every step you take. That's right, Andre. Christ at his return will bring the full realization, as we see here in verse 4. He will bring that full realization of this as we are finally glorified fully then. Salvation is this odd thing in Scripture. And if we want to talk about it really honestly, we would say things like this. I am saved. I am being saved, and I will be saved, right? I am saved. That's our justification. I am being saved. That's our sanctification. And then we get to this. When Christ returns, we will finally be glorified. And we're going to take another look at a passage right before the one we just looked at over in Romans that will confirm this for you. It's Romans 8:28. Passage that I'm sure you're familiar with. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's a very familiar verse to us. Because, here we go, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And that's that last step. And one day we will be glorified. That is, Paul is just, he is good, isn't he? God is good. Now we're on to our next point. Throw away those old clothes. You got some old clothes that you wear, and you're like, boy, I can remember Rebecca's dad. Rebecca's mom would, she would go down to the thrift store and buy him a new shirt from the thrift store, and he wouldn't wear it because he hadn't worn out his old shirt. And I mean, it would just be see-through. It would just be threadbare, but he wouldn't wear that new one until that other one was old. That was completely worn out. Just an anecdotal story there. Sorry. Back to Colossians. We're going to be at 3:5 here. Let's get back over there. 3:5. Okay, it says this. So put to death whatever in your nature belongs to the earth. Okay, so he continues this, Paul's continuing this imagery of death where we share in Christ's death. Because of that, he says, then put that sin to death. We are putting into practice seeking this heavenly kingdom and relinquishing those things that still belong to the earthly kingdom. So he says, put to death whatever in your nature belongs to the earth. The original Greek literally says this, the members which are on the earth. And what he means by that is put to death whatever in you is worldly. And then he provides us with a list of 5 sins, in my opinion, that must die hard. Yes? Wow, that did not get a very good reaction, huh? Sexual immorality, impurity, shameful passions, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Over in back in Romans 8 again, in 8:13, Paul says this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." These are deeds of the body that Paul is listing here in Colossians 3:5. A special note, it says that you put them to death by the Spirit. I found that interesting that that Paul says that. And I'm convinced that this is the only way to overcome those nagging sins in our life is by the Spirit, those ones that we struggle with all the time. See, we can wrestle, but I believe in our own strength we're fighting a futile battle. It isn't until we give ourselves over to the strength of the Spirit that we truly overcome those things. Remember the brilliant first three steps of Alcoholics Anonymous that I love to quote their summarization, which is this. The first three steps are this: I can't, God can, I think I'll let Him. If you walk into an AA meeting, you'll read longer versions of that. That's the shortened version, but that's what it says. I can't, God can, I think I'll let Him. See, they have to surrender themselves to a power higher than themselves because what they were doing wasn't working. There's a more detailed and similar works of the flesh over in Galatians 5, which we're going to also take a look at. Over in 5:19, it says this, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envying, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and similar things. I am warning you, as I had warned you before, those practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." What's interesting to note about these two passages, and the reason that I brought this up, in my translation begins, the word there is a word for fornication. My translation has sexual immorality. In both passages, though, the word is porneia. Porneia. I bet you can guess what we derive from that word. In its primary sense, this was such a widespread practice in Greco-Roman antiquity that unless it was just excessive, it was generally not seen as a particularly heinous sin. In fact, if you think about it, it used to seem to us that living together before marriage was scandalous, wasn't it? But now that seems almost quaint compared to some of the bizarre sexual immorality that we now see. Somebody at the prayer service, it might have been you, Faith, brought up Jefferson County school system. Is that right? And an incredible amount of pedophilia, 46, 48, 33 this year. Teachers having sex with students in the system there. We're seeing also the advent of MAD. Anybody heard of MAD? MAP. I put it wrong in my notes. Minor attracted person, to normalize this kind of behavior. Well, they can't help it. And then there's a little secret of the church where we get this derivation of this word for pornography. Right? Paul and ultimately God gives it this place of prominence in these two passages for a good reason, right? It's the sin we don't like to talk about in church. But it's there. Let's go on to 3:6. It says, "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. God's wrath will be poured out on practitioners of these sins." Some manuscripts identify those practitioners as the sons of disobedience. That is not a class that you want to be associated with. That's not the group you want to be in. 3:7. Lest we become arrogant in our salvation, Paul reminds the Colossians and us that you also lived your lives in this way at one time when you used to live among them, right? One of the things that flabbergasts me is how we set ourselves apart. We are in a way set apart from the world, but at the same time, that is where we at one time dwelled. And then in 3:8, Paul says to discard these sins and this lifestyle like an old, worn-out pair of clothes, like Rebecca's dad's old, worn-out shirts, right? Just get rid of that. And then he gives us another list of sins that die even harder. Okay, that's a little better. Come on, you're going to have to help me out here. And let's see. So he says these other sins he talks about are, let's see, anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Anybody struggle with any of these? I'm the only one that raised my hand. Okay, that's all right. If cars would have been around at that time, I'm sure that Paul would have included road rage. How about the language that comes from your mouth when you hit your thumb with the hammer? David, right? We just had this conversation this week. I told him he'd made the sermon this week, so. I'm not justifying our sin, but I'm pointing out that we're works in progress too, aren't we? 3:9, don't lie to one another. We walk into church with our fig leaves on. You can talk to my brother Andre about his sermon on that. Somebody asks us how we are. Oh, I'm just fine. When in reality, we may have all kinds of stuff going on. How many times during our prayer time in church do we hear a brother or sister boldly proclaim that they're struggling with anger? Or some other thing in their life. We recently had a visitor that passed me a note, and it was a young man, and he said he was struggling with anxiety. And so I called him, and we prayed together. I love seeing behind the fig leaves. When we become vulnerable and we drop our guard, Paul often refers to the sin nature that was put to death as the old man, as he does in this verse. And then in verse 10, he says, he brings this imagery of clothing that we just discarded, and now we are clothed with a new man. What does that clothing look like? It says here that it's being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. Knowledge. That's that word in Greek that Paul made up. Epigenosis, super knowledge. Right? He's fighting against the Gnostics, who are named after the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And so Paul coins this word, epigenosis. It's super knowledge. So being renewed in super knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. The knowledge of the Gnostics is only available to an elite group, right? It's not for the undesirable masses like us. It's only available to the elites, this gnosis, this knowledge that they have. And Paul is going to put this arrogance to rest, as we see here in verse 11. And here he says, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. There is no room for any racial or cultural divide in the church. In fact, I would go so far as to say there is no room for any political divide in the church, as we see in our country. Neither Democrat nor Republican, but Christ is all in all. You might argue that one party aligns more with biblical values, but the proponents of the other side might attempt to make that same argument. Until we can communicate with each other, we will continue to communicate over each other. And that's relevant to Paul's next point, where I have it entitled, Suit Up. Suit Up. He says this in verse 12. We throw aside that old sinfulness like this pair of old clothes, but now it's time to suit up. And what do we do? What are this new set of clothes that we're going to don? What does that look like? Well, he says to clothe yourself with a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Boy, it sounds a lot like the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached, doesn't it, over in Matthew 5. In 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. But what if I have a grievance against someone? They didn't treat me right. They sinned against me. Ever had that happen? I know I'm in the right, and they owe me. It's a legitimate grievance. Guess what? God, legitimate grievance against me. And for some reason, he declared me innocent through the shed blood of his son. And we call that, as we saw right here, justification. Justification covers my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins, all forgiven, just as yours are or can be. Should we go on sinning? Paul says, Meganoita, may it never be. And now Paul says, though, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also forgive others. That is a pretty tall order, at least for me it is. And I'm going to say something pretty bold here. I don't see the forgiveness that Paul is talking about here. I don't see it being attached to another person asking me for it. I don't see that. I looked for it, hoping it would be in there, but I don't see it. The person who sinned against me isn't the subject. I am. I am. I'm responsible for forgiving. We better move on. 3:14. And to all these virtues, he says, add love. Why? Because it's the pinnacle of all the virtues. Right? Paul uses a Greek word here. Teleotes, meaning perfection or completeness. To all of these virtues, add love. And this sense of virtue or completeness in verse 14, my translation says it's the perfect bond. Just means a completion. You guys complete me. Paul is saying here that love binds all of these virtues together perfectly. I would say love is the thread, sticking with our metaphor of the clothes, I would say that love is the thread that binds them all together. That thread in these new clothes that we've put on. And finally, down to our last point today is an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. And that begins in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ be in control of your heart. So the apostle moves from love in the last section that we looked at to peace. And it's interesting to note that over in Ephesians 4:3, if we were to go over there, peace is the binding which maintains the unity of the Spirit. And this is evidence that the two letters are the product of the same person written around the same time. Remember, Paul is in prison when he's writing this letter to the Colossians, but at the same time, he's also written a letter to the Ephesians and Philemon as well, and then they're delivered by Tychicus. And in verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule Brabuo is the word for rule. This is the only time it's found here in the New Testament. It means to be in control of someone's activity by making a decision, to be a judge, to decide, to control, to rule. And so Paul is saying, let the peace of Christ command the decisions of your heart. Command the decisions of your heart. And then he says, be thankful. Be thankful. 3:16. We had love and peace, and now he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. My personal translation for this, as I looked at it this week, I would put it this way. Let the word live in you abundantly. Let the word live in you abundantly. How? Well, by teaching one another and admonishing one another. Admonishing, that means we warn one another of our pitfalls that we recognize because we've been there. The same thing that we do for our kids, right? We tell our kids, don't touch the stove. Why do we tell them that? Because we touched the stove. We know not to do that. So we admonish them, hey, I've been there. It doesn't mean to beat each other over the head with our Bibles. And then he talks about singing songs of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Having thankfulness in our hearts. See this theme of thankfulness in these last verses? And whatever you do in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Having an attitude of gratitude can change so much of our life. Now we're down to the so what, so you can put your Bibles up. I want you to consider how living out our new identity in Christ leads to this life of gratitude and worship, reflecting the transformation that comes from letting Christ's peace and word permeate every aspect of our lives. Practically at home, I don't know about you, but it's easy to let frustration and impatience bubble over, especially after a long day or after Eli hasn't had a nap. He gets a little wild sometimes. If you reflect on Colossians 3:12-14, which reminds you to clothe yourself with the compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And when tension arises, if you pause and consciously choose to respond with grace rather than irritation, maybe set a reminder on your phone when you go to bed in the evening to reflect on how you displayed Christ's love that day. And if we practice apologizing quickly when you miss the mark, this practice can transform your family and the dynamics and promote a more peaceful home. In a challenging work environment, who hasn't had a challenging job that they worked at? It's easy to feel overwhelmed or undervalued, leading to a lack of enthusiasm. Asking God to help you approach it as a service to Him can relieve this misplaced attitude, and find if you could find ways to uplift your coworkers through encouraging words or small acts of service, this attitude can shift not only to improve your work experience, but also encourage a culture of gratitude around you, right? It will rub off on the people around you. And at church, sometimes you may feel disconnected, or even go through, you may feel like you're not getting anything from the worship service or in a fellowship time. Remember Colossians 3:16, which urges you to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And to enhance your spiritual connection, take time before attending church. Prepare your heart. Read a passage. Pray. Ask God what He wants to teach you in that service, no matter how bad the preaching is. Offer to join in a ministry. We got lots of opportunities for, you don't have to be a person that loves to hang around kids. We got plenty of stuff to do at VBS where you don't even have to interact with the kids, right? We have snacks and stuff to prepare and all kinds of stuff. So, and we have lots of other opportunities. Apparently, we have opportunities back in our tech department as well. Is that right, Josh? Thank you for doing this, my friend. I really appreciate it. But as these relationships, as we serve in the church, these relationships help us to live out our faith vibrantly, and they support others as well in their journey. And so with that, I think we'll call it a day for this beautiful section in Colossians where we are clothing ourselves with Christ. Father God, thank you for the opportunity we had to come into your word today. And I know I went a little bit long. God, I'm grateful for the patience of the folks that allowed me to do that. And God, I just pray that your word would sink deeply into our hearts, God, that we would know you more fully through your word today, and that we would walk out of here better people, more Christ-like in what we have seen through your word. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Now, I think we got, do we have another song?